This program is made possible by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting and the Ford Foundation.
Hello, I'm Michelle Norris. Welcome to the final episode of Every Voice and Sing, our look at the choral legacy of the HBCUs, the historically black colleges and universities of the United States of America. Hurricane Katrina slammed across the Louisiana coastline 10 minutes after 6 a.m. on Monday, August 29, 2005. It was one of the deadliest hurricanes to ever hit the North American continent, leaving some 1,600 people dead and billions of dollars in destruction all across Florida, Alabama, Mississippi, and Louisiana. We witnessed the storm's immediate aftermath on the city of New Orleans. And in New Orleans, Dillard University, one of the most highly regarded of all the HBCUs, suffered monumental damage. Dillard University President Dr. Marvelline Hughes.
It would have been easy to give up, but not once did we consider that an option.
Dillard did not shut its doors.
I'm building me a home, this earthly house.
With makeshift classrooms and borrowed facilities at the New Orleans Hilton, Dillard continued its 138-year-old mission to educate African-American students. To Dillard and other hurricane-ravaged black New Orleans schools like Xavier and Southern, the devastation of Katrina was just another in a long line of trials and tribulations they've had to conquer in order to survive and to prevail. From the end days of enslavement to the present, the single most goal of all these black institutions has been to educate a people often not well served by society. From the very beginning, their choirs have been pressed into service to reach that goal. Those choirs have been the ambassadors at large, the very embodiment of the black colleges, raising visibility, raising money to keep the doors open, and attracting new students. Once Katrina struck, for Dillard, it was no longer a matter of attracting students. Once again, it became a question of survival.
Katrina posed to the school around $400 to $500 million of damage.
S. Carter Davenport has been choir director of Dillard for over 31 years. We spoke with him and senior Renee Miller on June 30th, 2006, one day before Dillard's first commencement exercises after Katrina struck with such force.
We took on a great deal of water, and coupled with that, we had several fires on campus. It was a devastating time.
Myself, personally, I'm from New Orleans, born and raised, and my mother and my family have lost everything.
Renee Miller was a 2006 graduating senior when we spoke with her.
One of my friends that is in the concert choir, I didn't talk to him for an entire week following the storm, and we didn't know where he was. And we just realized how important Dillard is to us and in our lives, and how much our friendships mean and how much our relationships with our teachers are.
Dillard University seems to have experienced that kind of loyalty since its founding in 1869. Two somewhat related entities, Strait College and New Orleans University, actually merged in 1930 to form Dillard, Professor Davenport.
But the actual site of Dillard University here in Gentilly Boulevard happened in September of 1935.
Among the students who attended Dillard at its relocated campus were Cheryl Dixon's parents.
They both were in the choir at Dillard. My father was a member of the male quartet, and he was also the president of the choir. And my mother was a music major.
Professor Dixon is a 1966 Dillard graduate. Now retired, she served on Dillard's faculty in the art department for 20 years. She is literally a Dillard musical baby. Her parents' love of music was strongly nurtured at Dillard by Frederick D. Hall. S. Carter Davenport.
Dr. Frederick Douglass Hall was chairperson of the music department, so we were very, very privileged to have him as the first Dillard University choir director. And he remained choir director from 1935 until 1974.
Hall's influence is far-reaching, from classical to spirituals, from composing to conducting and arranging. The musical tradition he established at Dillard touched many. Professor Dixon.
So many people who have gone on to teach other people. Two of our local luminaries who are also educators, Roger Dickerson and also Harold Batiste.
Classical composer Roger Dickerson is a prime example of Hall's classical legacy, which he championed as much as he did spirituals.
Good morning, Brother Pilgrim. Pray tell me where you're bound. Pray tell me where you're traveling to on this enchanted ground. My name it is Bold Pilgrim. To Canaan I am bound.
Hall's seminal student group, the Frederick Hall Quintet, became the Delta Rhythm Boys. They spread spirituals to an international audience. From that group to composer Roger Dickerson to Harold Batiste, a musical director for pop icon Sonny and Cher, Hall's influence alone shows how the original music, born on southern plantations, spread nationally and internationally. It also reflects that HBCU extended family and those personal connections we spoke of before.
Four people especially, Frederick Douglass Hall.
S. Carter Davenport on his musical mentors and influences.
Roland Carter, I'm very proud to say that when Roland Carter was arranging Lift Every Voice and Sing, I was his work study student. And then we have, of course, James Arthur Williams. He was my first voice teacher. And then there is, of course, Dr. Wendell Whalum. So I had a very, very rich upbringing of spirituals and of individuals who are just second to none.
All eminent choir directors and educators in their own right. Two of the four, James Arthur Williams and Roland Carter, are still alive. They continue to educate and advise. Dr. Linda Kershaw directs the Benedict College Concert Choir.
I would like to talk about Roland Carter because I've had the pleasure, several opportunities, to witness him at work with collegiate choirs as well as high school choirs. And to be able to be in the presence of someone who had led Hampton University's choral program for so many years to such success, and to find him so receptive, accessible, energetic, passionate, and connected to young people just fills me with joy. I certainly feel very much the same about the late Moses Hogan.
Both Roland Carter and Moses Hogan were among the African-American composers and arrangers honored by Wilberforce University at Allen AME Cathedral in Queens, New York, in November of 2006. That evening, Adolphus Hailstork received Wilberforce's Ray Charles Award for his outstanding body of classical compositions. Classical compositions that deal with African-American themes. Dr. Hale Storck.
African-American culture does not have to stop at the doors of Symphony Hall. I want to write music for folks who go to the symphony on Saturday night and go to the black church on Sunday morning.
He's been at it for over 25 years. Despite the perpetual struggle to get wider exposure for his work, he does not intend to stop. The Ray Charles Award, presented to him by Wilberforce President Reverend Dr. Floyd Flake and Choir Director Jeremy Winston, cited Dr. Hale Storck's outstanding contribution to development in the arts, both nationally and internationally. It was solid reinforcement that his classical dream is still worth pursuing. Once again, it's that HBCU extended family support system.
Great.
Those mentors, colleagues, and personal connections.
Moses Hogan was not only a good friend of mine, he was just like a brother to me. We literally talked almost every morning.
Professor Davenport.
I describe Moses as a musical genius who just died too young. Moses was a great arranger of spirituals. Moses never had an arranging class in his life. He arranged a selection called Great Day. Wonderful selection.
God's gonna build up Zion's wall. High God's hope and the chariot stop, sister. God's gonna build up Zion's wall. This is the year of Jubilee, brother. God's gonna build.
Born in New Orleans in 1957, Moses Hogan was a student at Juilliard and graduate of the Oberlin Conservatory of Music and the New Orleans Center for Creative Arts. A formidable concert pianist, conductor, and arranger, Hogan organized the New World Ensemble in 1980. This vocal group was the beginning of his exploration of the choral music tradition as reflected in the spirituals.
I was in his very first choir, and all of his other choirs came out of the New World Ensemble. His music had so much vitality and so much zeal, you never know where it's going to go, which made it so wonderful to sing.
Only 46 years old when he died, his powerful arrangements re-energized the spirituals and became staples of almost every choir's repertoire.
Are you anchored? Oh, yes, my soul's been anchored in the Lord. Yes, will you serve him?
Will you serve him?
Oh, yes.
Will you serve him?
Hallelujah.
Will you serve him?
Oh, yes.
God Almighty.
Are you anchored?
Oh, yes.
Yes, my soul's been anchored in the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Will you praise him?
Will you praise him?
Oh, yes.
Will you praise him?
Hallelujah.
Will you praise him?
Oh, yes.
God Almighty.
Are you anchored?
Yes, I'm anchored.
Lord, I'm anchored.
Oh, yes.
Lord, I love you.
Oh, yes.
Yes, I serve you.
Oh, yes.
Lord, I praise him.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah.
My soul's been anchored in the Lord.
It's the kind of music that you can't put it in the closet and lock the door. I mean, it's there, and it's constantly changing. Moses Hogan, all of these people, they've done great things with the spirituals, our music.
Dr. William Henry Caldwell is director of vocal and choral activities at Central State University in Wilberforce, Ohio. He's been there since 1979.
1947 is when you actually get Central State University, or let's say Wilberforce State College. So during that time, you had a very viable music program.
For my Lord,
he'll be a witness for my Lord. Oh, he'll be a witness for my Lord.
You read in the Bible and you understand, Methuselah was the oldest man. He lived 969. He died and went to heaven, Lord, in due time. Oh,
Methuselah was a witness.
He was a witness. Oh, for my Lord. He was a witness.
For my Lord.
1947 was a significant milestone. In June of that year, President Harry S. Truman, a Southerner, told the 38th Annual Conference of the NAACP it was time for all Americans to be treated equally. Truman backed up his words by sending Congress a 10-point civil rights program the following February. In it were plans for an anti-lynching law, an anti-poll tax law, and desegregation of the armed services. Congress was not receptive. Truman took the initiative. On July 26, 1948, Truman totally desegregated the armed forces with Executive Order No. 9981. Black America celebrated, especially HBCUs like Tuskegee. That school's airmen had racked up heroic exploits in the skies over Italy and Germany in the Second World War, which had recently ended. Central State also celebrated, even as it set about carving out a separate identity from Wilberforce University. It was a major concern of the school's new president, Dr. Charles Wesley.
Dr. Wesley, when he became president of Central State University, a lot of phenomenal people followed him to Central State University.
Dr. Caldwell.
Beatrice O'Rourke was the choir director at Central State, and she had gone to Wilberforce. And a lady named Anna M. Terry, who had a doctorate from the New England Conservatory of Music, she also came over with Dr. Wesley. So that strong choral tradition that was at Wilberforce when Dr. Wesley became president of Central State that followed him, Leontine Price was a part of that group that came. So there was this appreciation and this very strong Eurocentric approach to singing.
But Dr. Caldwell's choir has a repertoire that's second to none. The classics, Broadway, even gospel, a genre many college choir directors have only now begun to include in their programs.
I grew up with Dorothy Love Coates and Mahalia Jackson singing actual scripture, gospel music. So I view all the music on an equal footing.
And, as a former student of James Arthur Williams, his choir's repertoire naturally has the full complement of spirituals.
Oh, my God, he's a rock in a weary land.
He's a shelter in the time of storm.
Now stop, let me tell you about chapter one.
When the Lord God's work was just begun.
Stop, let me tell you about chapter two.
When the Lord God written his Bible.
Stop, let me tell you about chapter three.
When the Lord God died on Calvary.
Those songs as part of our history that keeps us focused, that keeps us intact, just like the songs and things that came out of the Civil Rights Movement.
He is a rock in a weary land.
rock in a weary land.
He's a shelter in the time of storm.
Now stop.
The black struggle against oppressive and ever-constant racial discrimination rose to a crescendo in the 1960s. The sit-ins, demonstrations, freedom rides, and marches moved to a steady soundtrack of message music and protest songs. It became known as the Civil Rights Movement. This is Every Voice and Sing. I'm Michelle Norris. As with other colleges at the time, black and white, Howard University would have its share of student activism and rebellion. A Howard graduate, Dr. James Weldon Norris, is director of the Howard University Concert Choir.
We have a long history of very excellent graduates. Larry Winters, Lawrence Winters, his name was Larry Wissano, and he's at Howard. But Larry Winters, who's passed now, the great opera singer, Jesse Norman, you know, right now, Roberta Flack, Donny Hathaway, all these people are graduates of Howard. And the Howard University Choir became the leading choir in Washington, especially with the National Symphony. Primarily, the choir then performed music of the European tradition, the concert literature of the European tradition.
Which would soon cause Howard some problems in the growing civil rights activism sweeping the country.
With the rebellious attitude of certain things in school, like, for instance, the rebellious attitude of the choir performing, the Howard Choir performing with the National Symphony, when they felt that they were going out to do the so-called white man's music, like the Beethoven Ninth, the white man's music. They balked against that, and then they formed the student autonomous group, the Gospel Choir, and went to gospel music.
The revolt was triggered by Howard's heavily Eurocentric music program and its ban on gospel music.
Go down into the practice area and play gospel music.
Reverend Richard Smallwood has been a major influence in gospel music for over 25 years. In the late 1960s, he was one of the young student activists.
And we have somebody look out to see if the dean was coming or if the security guard was coming, because the security guard would actually report us if we were playing gospel music. It was the wildest thing. It's a black university. It's the wildest thing.
Music was a vital part of these protest demonstrations, on campus and off.
And they would sing, you know, "We Shall Overcome," and I woke up this morning, my mind stayed on freedom, and all these songs. It was the music, so much of the music, that propelled the people, encouraged the people to really get out there to do the sit-ins and, you know, the whole nine yards.
"We Shall Overcome," a song sung by striking tobacco workers in the Carolinas, was adopted by the movement and soon became its anthem. Spirituals that had been used by the early enslaved population as signal songs for alerts and possible escapes were adapted to serve the protest movement. "Keep Your Hands on the Plow."
"Keep your hands on the plow, hold on, hold on.
For my love was let me come in, the doors are fastened and the windows in.
Keep your hands on the plow, hold on."
Easily became "Keep Your Eyes on the Prize." It was nothing new. Folk singer Woody Guthrie's "This Land Is Your Land" is reportedly based on the melody of an old spiritual, quite possibly the Fire Song. These songs, already known or easy to learn, quickly tied separate individuals and groups into one unified movement. There was the music, rooted in the church, and sympathetic singers and songwriters of all races and creeds, all totally in sync with this movement and its goals. Not long after hearing Bob Dylan's "Blowing in the Wind," Sam Cooke was in the studio recording his newly written opus, "A Change Is Gonna Come."
"It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die. Up there beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change gonna come."
We can't ignore how that movement took music and made it necessary for people to listen.
Reverend Eugene Palmore is program director for the Arts and Women's Ministries at Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. Previously, he was worship coordinator for Riverside Church.
"And someone hears, 'We shall not be moved.' Somebody can preach that till kingdom come. But if somebody gets up with a quartet and sings, 'We shall not be moved,' something else happens. They grab the attention and people say, 'Okay, what are they talking about?' And then they see the connection. Oh, they're speaking about the civil rights movement."
But the musical barriers and musical genres were being crossed even earlier. Christine Spencer, a singer for most of her life, saw it up close.
"We were called, you know, as we call them, reading musicians, people who could sight read. We would be called in for a session. And we got to the session this day, and there in front of us was this extraordinary woman, Mahalia Jackson. She was oblivious of us. It was as if we weren't even in the room. And at one point, she sang something that we had nothing written for. So we had to sort of go ad-libbing, you know, we had to start, just whatever she was doing, that's what we did. And it was a very long session, but to me, a great session, and it was just terrific."
A gospel recording session.
"I remember one session when we got there, we heard all of this beautiful music, these voices coming out of the studio, and I looked, and they were all white singers. They were doing the very mellow, slow songs. We were always called in to do the rhythm songs, quote unquote. So anyway, we went in, and it was Frankie Lyman.
Of Frankie Lyman and the Teenagers fame, a rock and roll session.
Yes, so they're in there doing all of the oohs and ahs and oohs and ahs to his singing. And then we had to go in and do all the dip, 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 all of that. Lo and behold, the arranger of the whole session looked out and said, who is that young lady singing the top part on that? And they said, it's Christine. And he said, I'd like to use her on another session. So he called me for the session, which was the first time they had used a black singer in a white group. So when I got the job, we had a nickname for it. If you had a session that was a mixed session, it was always marble cake. That's right. And then it was always a chocolate cake. It was always going to be all brown people. That's right. And all of a sudden, we had more and more marble cake sessions until we no longer had to call them marble cake. I started doing background music for everybody.
Adam Wade, Brooke Benton, Carmen McRae, Merv Griffin, Donald Byrd, Harry Belafonte. Between the early 1950s and the 1970s, she and her colleagues contributed to most of the musical genres coming from large and small studios in the New York area.
All of the kids who grew up in the church and who had been singing in the choirs wound up singing behind some of the greatest artists of the day. But we brought to it, I call it the juice, we brought to it that extra something that was needed in those sessions. No matter what you did, there was always that underlying feeling of the spirituals that could come through, that people could do that. And because you were of color, they assumed you could do it.
And while those spiritual roots were making their influence felt, the earlier gospel branch had already begun to evolve. It spawned another musical style. Dr. Horace Boyer is the author of How Sweet the Sound, the Golden Age of Gospel. He provides an informative summary.
By the 1950s, we have the Dixie Hummingbirds, the Selah Jubilee Singers, the Soul Stirrers. The black male quartet is the ideal performance group in the black community. So when you really wanted to hear music now, you heard these groups. And then someone got the idea of changing the words to gospel tunes and getting these a cappella and sometimes piano ding 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 groups, and they're calling it now rhythm and blues. We have two groups. We have the Little Richards and the Bo Diddley's and the Chuck Berry's, but we also have the Ravens and the Coasters and the Orioles and all of these. And I listen to these groups and I'm saying, you know, that sounds like Sunday morning at the Church of God in Christ. So, this keeps going until we get to three other people. Ray Charles, Aretha Franklin, and James Brown.
Wait a minute. Can you feel the spirit? When you hear Aretha sing, y'all. Oh, Lord. Can you feel the spirit? When my woman wake me up in the morning, she give me the spirit. Yeah. Oh, when I'm on my last go round, I need a little spirit.
Over time, the name would change from rhythm and blues or R&B to soul and then to funk. Christine Spencer had been a part of some of that, too. She had also done the classical side on Broadway in the early 1950s revival of Porgy and Bess with her Juilliard classmate Leontine Price as Bess, and under the legendary Eva Jessye's musical direction. And no matter what the genre, even the jazz sessions conducted by Coleridge Taylor Perkinson, underlying it all was that ever-present sense of the old spirituals.
Christa Redempta, that was in itself a genius move because it was done so beautifully.
Thank you.
Perk had arranged it. And as usual, he still held on to the roots of what you're talking about, the spirituals. Back and get something else for me. And I have a feeling he was talking about reaching back as far as you could go, you know, and get something for it. To the plantations or something.
It's the kind of musical experience and exposure only a fortunate few can claim. Over the years, on the college level, members of the Morgan State Choir have had that good fortune.
What's special, I think, about Morgan State is the fact that it's so spiritual that once you've heard the group, you are encouraged to do better in life.
Dr. Eric Conway succeeded the renowned Dr. Nathan Carter as director of the Morgan State Concert Choir. He has absorbed his former mentor's passion for the choir and its music.
The school was founded as a Bible college, Methodist, in the mid-1860s. They've always had a choir over the years, but it was not really until Dr. Nathan Carter came some 34 years ago that the choir began to make a reputation for itself across the United States.
Dr. Carter's artful direction and varied repertoire made it a choir of international repute. Packed concert halls in Prague, St. Petersburg, Russia, Helsinki, and Paris are just a small part of the Nathan Carter legacy.
Dr. Nathan Carter came at a special time in, I believe, in history, in that he was probably the last of the group to actually have worked with William Dawson, Hale Smith. Because he worked with those, was able to pass it on to this new generation, bring the tradition forward.
Oh my God, he's a rock in a weary land. He's a shelter in the time of storm. Now stop, let me tell you about chapter one.
When the Lord God's work was just begun.
Eric Conway is now building on that tradition with the drive and flexibility of his mentor. His selections range from Broadway to Bach's Ninth Symphony and everything in between, including gospel.
We're going to elevate gospel music beyond what you hear in church. So when you hear the Morgan State Choir sing gospel music, it's not just gospel music, it truly is a strong art.
His ultimate goal is to use the music and his choir's musical performances to make his students and their listening audiences better, better citizens, better people.
We were on Southern Tour, and we gave a televised concert in New Orleans for the victims of Katrina. Prior to that concert, that evening, that morning, we took a tour of St. Bernard Parish, the Ninth Ward. And as we went through those areas, and you know, talking about a life-changing experience, our students were crying. And you can imagine, again, the concert and the power of that particular concert as we were thinking about what we actually saw earlier that day.
This is Every Voice and Sing. I'm Michelle Norris.
Now who has brought us thus far?
Music in itself is a healer. Music in itself is a promoter.
Dillard Choir Director S. Carter Davenport on the Dillard Choir's resolve to recover and rise above the Katrina damage.
Music in itself is one that soothes the pain and the agony that all of us have gone through as far as Katrina is concerned. When we sing, when we do anything with music, it takes our minds completely off of what has taken place.
I think that our audiences were more appreciative than they have ever been before.
Graduating senior Renee Miller.
After knowing the trials and tribulations of this year, especially for a lot of our seniors, our audiences were so much more appreciative, and they came up to us and some of them gave us hugs and said, everything is going to be okay and you're going to make it through this year.
Renee already has a choir director's position at her church, even as she plans for graduate school. We asked her how she sees the future of this Black choral tradition.
The message has still remained the same in that I feel just as strongly about a spiritual as I do about gospel music. It touches my heart. It touches my soul. And as we all know, that music is the universal language, and it'll touch anyone no matter what you sing.
It's the answer we get most often from young and seasoned choir directors. Spirituals and gospel music are here to stay. From Houston Tillotson to Bethune-Cookman, from Prairie View A&M to Shaw University, and others too numerous to name, as long as there are Black colleges and their choirs, spirituals will be nurtured and enhanced. In the spring of 2006, there was a choral convocation at Lincoln University in Pennsylvania. Among the participating schools were Bowie State. Cheney University.
God's gonna set this world on fire. God's gonna set this world on fire. One of these days, hallelujah. God's gonna set this world on fire. God's gonna set this world on fire. One of these days.
Delaware State. University of Maryland, Eastern Shore.
Rocking my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rocking my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Rocking my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rocking my, oh, rocking my.
And of course, Lincoln. We spoke with Cheney University's young and highly talented conductor-arranger Damon Dandridge. He seemed cautiously optimistic.
One thing about an HBCU concert, they may do 8 spirituals on a program, but they're also going to give you 8 quote-unquote classical pieces, and they may give you a show tune even. So I really see it evolving, but I see us embracing gospel a little more And then eventually it'll be praise and worship. Everything evolves, and I think that's what we all need to remember.
Professor Dandridge is also an active member of the National Association of Negro Musicians. It's one of the oldest musical organizations in the country. It continues to nurture the spirituals and African-American classical works. Under its current president, Dr. Roland Carter, it now targets younger musicians and is opening its ranks to all forms of African-American musical expression. Everyone agrees that gospel, in all its many styles, will continue to thrive and grow, and those different forms seem to expand daily. But as Reverend Richard Smallwood says, why try to categorize it? Whatever your favorite style of music is, there's a gospel music style for you, even hip-hop.
But I know a God that's better than all of them put together. If you know who I'm talking about, I'm talking about Jesus. Y'all make some noise!
What we're really trying to do is to reach a people in a culture that the church has really just overlooked.
Reverend Stephen Pogue is a former pastor of the Greater Hood Memorial AME Zion Church on West 146th Street in Harlem, New York. He and rap pioneer Curtis Blow joined forces in 2004 to try to reach a hip-hop generation of Christians. Curtis Blow.
The hip-hop church is a format for any church designed to just draw the kids to make them come to church so they'll come and see what this whole hip-hop church is about. It gives young people an opportunity to take ownership of a worship experience.
Among the young people in the hip-hop choir is the group that calls itself HMDub for short.
My name is Donovan Bratton, a.k.a. Don.
My name is Michael Sims, a.k.a. M.I.C.
HMDub stands for Hell's Most Wanted, and the reason that we chose the name Hell's Most Wanted because we're most wanted by hell for giving the Lord too much praise.
It's just a group that we just praise God in through hip-hop, letting the kids know that it is an alternative to, you know, people stripping, taking off their clothes, nudity in the videos and all that. It's a movement, and we're doing this for Christ.
You can take a traditional hymn, Love Lifted Me, and put some hip-hop to it, and some people in the congregation don't even know that that's a hymn out of the hymn book. But it's something that grabs their attention. We have them as young as 5 in our choir. We have people, I'm sure, 65 and older that come to hip-hop church and everything in between.
Curtis Blow summed it up in true hip-hop style.
If Jesus was around today, he probably would be a rapper. One of the best ones. Could you see Jesus battling Eminem? And Eminem needs help. He needs Jay-Z and 50 Cent. He'll just line them all up one by one, and Jesus is going to start speaking in tongues, and it's a rap. It's all over.
Hey, where my old school is at? Old schoolers! Let's go! Come on! I rep Jesus! I rep Christ! Come on! I rep Jesus! I rep Christ! Come on! I rep Jesus! I rep Christ! Come on! I rep Jesus! I rep! Get it crunk with it! The devil can't get it!
Reverend Pogue has transferred to another AME church in Oakland, California. He's open to the possibility of a California-based hip-hop service. Curtis Blow is still involved with the Greater Hood Memorial Church hip-hop service in Harlem. Whether it's performed by Curtis Blow or Kirk Franklin, many of the singers and gospel music ministers we spoke with all seem open to the latest addition to gospel music. Dr. Emily Sissy Houston is minister of music at New Hope Baptist Church in Newark, New Jersey.
You know, Kirk Franklin, he has a... It's a gospel feel to what he does. It could be called hip-hop or whatever they call it now. You know, he does a little bit of everything. But it's admissible to most people because underneath that, the root of it is gospel.
Dr. Horace Boyer.
Today we're in the height of rap and hip-hop, which combines everything that we've ever thought of doing in the area of music. But the Negro spiritual, these sorrow songs, the Jubilee songs, still tend to be our greatest creation to this date because it inspired everything else that we did.
Singer Christine Spencer has lived, performed, and created with this music most of her life. She shared some insights on the music and how the past connects to today's choral groups, even international ones, like South Africa's Ladysmith Black Mambazo.
When you start thinking about music, it's all one thing. No matter what the heritage, it's all one thing. Ladysmith, they don't have instruments. They do, again, what the people on the plantations did. It's done with emotions. You cannot get away from that basis where you have, as I call it, the humming. When you stop to think of the people on the plantations, again, I said it was a lot of humming because many times you had people from different languages and they would harmonize and make this beautiful sound just humming. But it's usually coming from the inside. And that's why Take Six, by the way, is so great. Because they not only reach back, but they stay forward. And they're in the future as well.
Dr. Horace Boyer.
At the turn of the 20th century, black Jubilee singers from our colleges and some professional singers go over into South Africa and they sing. The South Africans hear the harmonizing of the Negro spirituals, the progressions of the melodies and the rhythms, and they like it enough to pick it up. Now, I can't help but smile to think that the Africans liked something that their children, thousands of miles away, had produced. It's all one thing. No matter what the heritage, it's all one thing.
Let's not be strayed from the places of God where we met.
I'm Michelle Norris. Thank you so much for joining us.
This program was made possible by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting, the Ford Foundation, and, in part, by support from Jazz 88.3 FM, WBGO Radio in Newark, New Jersey. Every Voice and Sing is a production of EVT Educational Productions. Host and narrator, Michelle Norris. Writer-producers, Ann S. Hayward and Eric V. Tate, Jr. Audio design and engineering, Duke Marcos. Technical producers, Jonathan Blakely, Keith Gonzalez, David Tallickson, and Stephen A. Weiss. Researchers, Jackie Farmer and Lynn James. Production associates, Marcos Alvarado, Elizabeth Jarvis, and Lobi Redhawk. Additional musical underscoring composed, arranged, and performed by Onaje Allen Gums. Recorded and mastered at Juggernaut Bees Studios. Advisors, Dr. Roland Carter, the Ruth S. Holmberg Professor of American Music at the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga, and Dr. James Arthur Williams, choral conductor and educator, now retired. Audio consultant, Don Alameda. In-kind services provided by the New Jersey Performing Arts Center, Newark, New Jersey. Our thanks to the following vocal groups: the Bowie State University Concert Choir, the Central State University Concert Choir, the Cheney University Concert Choir, the Delaware State University Concert Choir, the Dillard University Concert Choir, the Dixie Hummingbirds, the Fisk Jubilee Singers, the Kentucky State University Concert Choir, Ladysmith Black Mambazo, the Lincoln University Concert Choir, the Morgan State University Concert Choir, the Morehouse Glee Club, Take Six, the Tuskegee University Concert Choir, the University of Maryland Eastern Shore Concert Choir, and the Wilberforce University Concert Choir. Special thanks to Cephas Bowles, Thurston Briscoe, and Cheryl Dixon. The executive producer of Every Voice and Sing is Eric V. Tate, Jr. For more information about this series and the choral music legacy of the historically black colleges and universities, visit us at www.evted.org.